Well, the story is told of Augustine, who one day was walking along the beach in North Africa, and he was thinking deeply and was puzzling over in his mind the doctrine of the Trinity. And as he's walking along the shores, he noticed a little boy on the beach who had a seashell. And he was running back and forth between the water and a hole that he had dug in the sand. And he would scoop the water into his seashell and he would pour it in the hole. To which Augustine looked at him and said, "What are you doing?" And this boy said, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Augustine laughed to himself and he thought, "You can't do that. It's impossible." And then he realized at that moment that that's exactly what he was trying to do with God. He was trying to take an infinite God and put that infinite God into his mind. As we study the Trinity this morning, we are not going to be able to wrap our minds fully around this truth of the Trinity. What we are studying here this morning is true. It's absolutely true. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. See, oftentimes what happens with man is that we will put ourselves above God and we think that if we don't understand it, well, then it can't be true. But that's wrong. That's why we have a lot of false religions out there that say all kinds of unbiblical things about God and about Christ. Because those who start these false religions, they think that they are the authority and that they have to understand everything about God. And so they come up with lies about God and then they create religions off of that. In fact, the boys and I and Sarah, last night, we were watching a little documentary on Mormonism. Joseph Smith, who started a whole cult, false religion, and he was the authority in all of it. But we have to understand we are not God. God is God and we are not. We are finite beings who will never be able to fully comprehend our God because he is so big. And so what do? Well, we study the truths that God has revealed to us in his word and we believe them because they are true. Even if we don't fully comprehend them, we believe them because this is what God says to us about who he is. Again, this morning we're studying the Trinity. Notice on the top of your worksheet there, the key verse, Matthew 28:19. Jesus says there, the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There you have the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the one God, three persons, triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being obedient to what our Lord commanded us. Notice the overview there. The doctrine of the Trinity has been under attack for centuries. While people use three different names when referring to God, God or Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, these are in fact the names of three very distinct persons. Although God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have existed eternally as three distinct persons, there is only one God. So in this lesson, we will see what the Bible teaches concerning the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, notice this quote from the Athanasian Creed. In the middle of the worksheet there, it says, "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance." Okay, now why was the Athanasian Creed created? Well, it was a response to Arianism. There was a guy named Arius who was a heretic who was teaching that Jesus was created and therefore as one who was created was not God. And so the Athanasian Creed then was developed to attack that and say, no, this is what the Bible actually says. That is heresy. The Bible teaches that we worship one God in Trinity, a triune God. And then notice it says there, neither confounding the persons. What does that mean, confounding the persons? That word confounding there means to mix up or to make one. And so what it's teaching us there is that we don't treat the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as if they are one person. They are one God, but three persons. Okay, so we don't confound the persons. We have to understand that there is a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. So we don't mix those up. We don't confound the persons. And then it says there, nor dividing the substance. What does that mean? It means that we don't treat God's divine essence as if it were split or could be split up and therefore say that we then worship three gods. Because we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. One God who exists in three persons. And so we don't divide up the substance or the essence of who God is. He is one God. Okay, so the three persons of the Trinity are co-equal and co-eternal. All three of them are of one substance, of one essence, one God, but exist as three persons. Okay, take your Bibles and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God is speaking to Israel about himself, who he is, and what they are to do. And notice Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," or Yahweh our God, "the Lord Yahweh is one." He is one. And so what does this verse reveal about God? That God is one. That God is one. We understand, again, in the Trinity, one God, three persons. He is one substance, one essence. God is one. Turn over to James chapter 2. Not only is Israel to understand this, but even in the spirit world, the demons understand this as well. Notice James 2:19. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So what do the demons believe about God? Answer, that God is one. Right? Again, this is just to emphasize who God is. There is one God. God is one. Okay, now go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is the first or maybe the second page of your Bible. Genesis 1:26 says there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So what does this verse here tell us about God? Answer, there is plurality, right? There is a plurality in God. So although there is one God, there is a plurality there. You see the plural pronouns there. Us, our. Let us make. Okay, which again goes to show and tell us that Christ is involved in creation. And so is the Holy Spirit. Okay, as we're going to see here in a little bit. Right? But there's a plurality to God, and yet he is one God. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is the baptism of Christ. Notice Matthew 3:16 says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So notice the questions there on your worksheet. What was the Father doing? Answer, speaking. The Father there is speaking. What is the Son doing? Being baptized. The Son is there being baptized. So the Father is speaking. The Son is being dunked under the water. Baptizo means to immerse in water all the way down. No sprinkling. They go under. Jesus was baptized. And then what was the Holy Spirit doing? Answer there, it's descending upon Jesus. The Spirit was descending upon Jesus. Now, notice what it says there. Like a dove. Right? So oftentimes you'll see the Holy Spirit be portrayed as a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. That's where you get this, though, from this that illustration. No, he just at the baptism was descending upon him like a dove, coming down upon the Son and empowering the Son, filling the Son and empowering the Son for his ministry then, so that he would go and do what he does in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can see here that you have the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. Trinity, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we see Jesus speaking here, and he's telling the disciples here about the Holy Spirit who is to come. Notice what he says in John 15, 26. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And so, the question there, who is speaking in this verse? Answer, Jesus. Jesus is the one now who is speaking in this verse. And who is Jesus promising to send? The Holy Spirit. He promises that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. When was this fulfilled? The day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when they were there in the upper room, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is the promise that Jesus is giving to them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And who does the Holy Spirit come from? Answer, the Father, right? He says there, "Whom I will send to you from the Father." So again, you see in this verse, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see Trinity here. Now, there is a false teaching out there today that is getting a little more prevalent as well, because of false teachers like T.D. Jakes and Stephen Furtick, who is a false teacher. And they teach something that is called modalism. Modalism teaches that God exists in three different modes or three different forms. And so in the Old Testament, they would teach something like this. In the Old Testament, you see God as the Father. Then in the New Testament, you see God as the Son. And then now, today, in the church age, you see God as the Holy Spirit. Three different modes. That's heresy. It's damnable heresy, and it sends people to hell. Why? Because they're not believing in the one true God of the Bible. They are believing in a false God. And essentially what they're saying there is that God stops being the Father and then becomes the Son. And then he stops being the Son and then he becomes the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. It's not what the Bible teaches. That is a false God. That is a different God. We see right here in these verses where you have the Father speaking, the Son being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. It's not three different modes. It's not three different forms. No, it's one God, three persons. Co-eternal. Co-existent. They exist at the same time because they're one God. And so modalism is a heresy. That is, sadly, leading many people to hell. Yes, it's been around for a long time. Yes, absolutely. Yep. So that is modalism. That's why it's so important for us to understand the Trinity. Why? Because you have these false teachers that are out there. And you might go, oh, interesting. Oh, maybe that's what it is. No, don't believe that. It's believing a false God, a different God. We want to believe in the one true God and understand what the Bible says about the one true God. Now let's go to our next section here. God speaks of himself as plural. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we come to the chapter on the fall in Genesis 3:22. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he was taken from.'" And so notice, what pronoun does God refer to himself here? Us, right? He has become like one of us. You see plurality there within the Godhead. Go over to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 says, "Come," this is the Tower of Babel, "come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Again, what pronoun does God use to refer to himself there? Us. There it is, plurality, right? Let us go down there. What were they doing in Babel? They were building a large tower in order to worship God up there. Okay, now, oftentimes you hear in like Sunday school stories, it's like they just brick upon brick upon brick upon brick as if they were trying to like get into heaven, and then all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, here I am. I'm in heaven where God is." No, that's not what was going on there. They were setting up their worship of God up here, up on the top. Okay, and so what does God do? He comes and confuses their language so that they're not worshiping this false God up on the top of the Tower of Babel. So God does that, but he says, "Let us go down there and let us do that." We see plurality there. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. This is the call of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, after Isaiah has this amazing vision of the Lord, who is holy, 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 in Isaiah 6, 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then he said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Again, the question there, what pronoun does God use to refer to himself? Answer? Us, right? All it is, I'm just trying to show you that there's scripture here that is showing these plural pronouns that speak of God, that there is plurality in the Godhead because of three persons. Now, many people have tried to use illustrations to try and explain the Trinity. Okay? What are some illustrations that you have heard to explain the Trinity?
Water.
Water. Water. Okay, so what's the water one all about?
Steam.
Frozen.
And
yes. Okay? H2O. Egg. The egg. You have the shell, the yolk, and then the whites, right? An apple. Yep. Apple. A pretzel. Oh, that's new. I haven't heard that one. But the three, yep, on the pretzel, yep. Yep, the clover, the three-leaf clover, okay? You've heard those illustrations. Let me just tell you, all of those illustrations are heretical. Don't use them. They're wrong. Every single one of those is wrong. There is nothing that you and I can illustrate for the triune God. We can't. Because you have one God who's existing in three persons. Okay? All of those fall short. Notice the shield of the Trinity there. You have the Father, who is not the Son, but the Father is God. You have the Son, who is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, is not the Son, but who is God, right? And so that's a helpful way for us to understand who the Trinity is. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit. That's why modalism is false. It's heretical, right? Because it's not saying that then the Son becomes now the Holy Spirit. No, he's not existing in different forms like that. Now, there's a teaching out there that's called partialism that has to do with the Trinity. Partialism says this, that each person of the Trinity has a third of the divine essence. Okay, so essentially, you have parts of God. You have a third and a third and a third. And if you got an A in your math class, you know a third and a third and a third equals what? One, right? And so, that's where this false teaching of partialism comes in, that Christ then is only a third of God. What's wrong with that? He's all of God, exactly. He is God, right? You can't take God and compartmentalize him and take him away. That means he is not fully God. Okay, so partialism is wrong because then none of them would be divine. They would only be a third divine. Partially, right. Okay, partialism, heretical. Then there's a view called tritheism. Tritheism is this, that each has a full divine essence that is distinct from the full, but identical essence of the other two persons. Okay? And so here's essentially what tritheism teaches then, is that each one of them is distinctly God, which would be called what? Three different gods, right? Now you have a plural, three gods that you are worshiping, right? This is what I do with the Mormons. When the Mormons come around, we had a Mormon guy come to our door recently. He was selling, I don't remember what he was selling. I don't know, a camera system or something like that. I didn't want it, but when he said he was Mormon, I'm like, all right, let's talk, buddy, you know? And so we talked. And so I said, well, what do you believe about Jesus? And he didn't want to say that Jesus was God. So then I said to him this. I said, but you worship Jesus. And he said, well, yes, absolutely. I said, so then you worship a plurality of gods. And he goes, oh. I never thought of that before. He said, that's heresy. You can't get into heaven if you're worshiping a plurality of gods. There is only one God. Jesus is God. Yes.
So
yep.
Actually yes.
Nine gods. Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yep. Yes. He taught that. Yeah. He might still teach that. I don't know. But yes, you're right. He taught that. There were three parts to every part of the Trinity, and so therefore it came up to nine gods. That Benny Hinn is a heretic. Stay away from him. Don't follow that guy. He will lead you to hell, because he's leading, sadly, many to hell. But yes, that is a false teaching of the Trinity, the triune God. So what is the definition then of the Trinity? The Trinity is this. The one God exists eternally in three distinct persons. One God exists eternally in three distinct persons. Notice what Wayne Grudem says there on your page. The Trinity is one of those mysteries we can only describe in part. Attempts to simplify or nullify or fully explain this mystery all fail and often lead to beliefs that are contrary to the Bible's teachings. In short, the doctrine of the Trinity is something we will never fully understand. Okay? So, we just have to understand, we're never going to fully wrap our minds around this truth here. But we believe it because that's what the Bible tells us who God is. Okay? Now, let's look at the deity of the persons. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6... Verse 27 says this, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And so we see here that the Father is God. That's your answer there. The Father is God. He says there, God the Father set his seal. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection of Christ, where he appears to his disciples, and we see doubting Thomas. Isn't it sad that he got that name? Because they all doubted. They all did. But poor Thomas. When we get to heaven, we're going to have Thomas, poor you. Thomas, we know they all doubted. Yeah, right? Yeah, Thomas won't. Exactly, he won't care then. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." What did Thomas proclaim about Jesus? That Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. And notice Jesus doesn't stop and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. What did you just say, Thomas?" He doesn't do that. He doesn't correct him. Why? Because what Thomas said was true. Jesus is God. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is the first case of church discipline in the Bible. And it didn't end well. God is very serious about sin. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deal in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to who? To God." Now, go down to verse 9. "But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Right? So you have Ananias who dies because he lied to God. And notice you have Sapphira who lied to who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So who did Ananias and Sapphira lie to? Answer there? God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit, who is referred to here as God. And so you can see the deity of the persons there. That the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now, let's look at our next section here, the Trinity performing divine actions. Okay, this first section here, we see them as creator. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, and verse 6, Paul says here, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Okay, so what does this verse reveal about the Father here? Answer there, all things are from Him. All things are from the Father. Okay, we could use this same verse to even speak of the Son as well. But we also see this in John chapter 1, verse 3. Where it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so the second question there, what does this verse reveal about the Son, who is the Word? Answer there, all things came through Him. So all things came from the Father, all things came through the Son. And so we see both the Father and the Son active in creation. Then Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see there the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so what does this verse reveal about the Spirit? Answer there, He was involved in creation. That the Spirit was involved in creation as He's there hovering over the waters. And so we see the triune God involved in creation. That when Jesus comes to the earth, that is what is amazing. He comes to live among His creation, puts on flesh like you and I, and lives among the very ones that He created. So we see them performing their divine actions as creator. Notice the next section there is the resurrection power that the triune God has. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so what does this verse reveal about the Father? Answer there, He resurrected Christ. That the Father resurrected Christ. He was involved in the resurrection of Christ because He has resurrection power. Then in John chapter 6 and verse 40. Says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So what does this verse reveal about the Son? He resurrects believers. That He resurrects believers. So we see the Father with resurrection power resurrecting the Son. We see the Son who has resurrection power resurrecting believers. And He will do that on the last day. That's the future hope that you and I have. That we will be resurrected in this body. This body that you and I have. will be resurrected and be made perfect. That's our future. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 11, speaks of the Spirit there. And says this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what does this verse confirm about the Spirit? That He has resurrection power. That He has resurrection power. And so we see then the triune God involved in the resurrection. In fact, Jesus even says, you don't take my life from me. He says, but I give it. And I will do what? Raise it up again. So even in the resurrection of Christ, who's involved in His resurrection? He is Himself as God, being of the divine essence. He has the power to resurrect Himself. And so we see where the triune God has this resurrection power. Then we see the Trinity as a teacher. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is the great confession of Peter, where Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's declaring, you are the Messiah. You're the promised one that the Old Testament spoke of, prophesied about. And then look at verse 17. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He revealed this to you, Peter. Okay? So what does this verse tell us about the Father here? That He reveals truth. He reveals truth. The Father is the one who has given this to him, who has revealed this to Peter. Peter didn't just come up with this on his own, in his own mind, going, Messiah. No, the Father revealed that to you, Simon. Now go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We see a title here of Jesus that they give to him. It says, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, notice John 13, 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So what title does Jesus affirm about himself here? Answer, teacher. That he is teacher. You call me teacher. You're right. I am a teacher. And I reveal truth to you because I speak of what the Father has given to me to teach to you. And so Jesus is the teacher. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is talking about the natural man versus the spiritual man. The natural man who is the unbeliever versus the spiritual man who is the believer, who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Notice 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so what do these verses reveal about the Spirit here? Answer there, he gives understanding. He gives understanding. And he says there in verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is a teacher. He teaches us. And so we see where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in teaching us. Divine actions of our God. Look at the top of page 3. Each person of the Trinity, also known as the Godhead, possesses the entire, simple, undivided essence of God. This fact means that the three persons, though distinct from one another, are co-equal in every perfection of the divine essence. Okay, they're co-equal. So we don't say that one is greater than the other. No, they are co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's look at the distinct roles of the Trinity here. The first section here is in salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a very Trinitarian passage. Very, very Trinitarian. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And so who's the he that he's talking about here? Answer here, yes, is the Father. So who chose us for salvation? The Father chose us for salvation. Where he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is the one who chose us for salvation. Now go to verse 7 of Ephesians 1. And it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So who do we receive redemption and forgiveness through? Answer there, the Son, right? Because notice what he talks about there. In him, well, in who? We have redemption through his blood. Who is that? It's Jesus. That's not the Father. The Father was not on the cross. The Holy Spirit was not on the cross. The Son was on the cross. And he took the wrath of the Father upon him that you and I deserve, so that all who believe upon him would not endure the wrath of God. He's our mediator now. He goes before us, between us. He was the one who was on the cross. And it was his blood that was spilt on the cross. Not the Father's blood, not the Holy Spirit's blood, it was the Son who did that. So we see the Son involved in salvation, giving redemption and forgiveness for our sins. And then look at verse 13. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so who seals our salvation as children of God? Answer there, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us in our salvation. And when does that happen? At the moment of our salvation. It's not a second thing that happens. There's not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit that you hear taught in the charismatic church. And trust me, when I was in the charismatic church, I believed all of that stuff. But I've come to study the Bible, study the truth. It's not true. That is a false teaching in the charismatic church, that there's some second experience that happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it happens at the moment of your salvation. It's exactly what this is teaching. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. And at that moment, what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It happened at that moment. Okay, and so we see the Trinity involved in salvation. But not only in salvation, but also in giving scripture. To 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And so what does this verse reveal about the scriptures? Answer there, it is God-breathed. The scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God himself. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. It says this, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so what does Paul call the scriptures in this verse here? The word of Christ. It is the word of Christ. Let this right here that is breathed out by God, let this richly dwell within you. Which means we have to what? Learn it, right? We got to study it. We got to know it in order for the words of Christ to richly dwell within us. Then go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, we are told about how we got the scriptures that we hold in our hands. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so who moved men to give us God's word? Answer there, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved the prophets, moved these men to speak what it was that God wanted them to speak and to write down what it was that God wanted them to write down. God is the one who moved them to do this. So it wasn't this that they just came up with all of this stuff all on their own. They thought, well, what's a good story I could tell? Moses, you got any good ideas? Start writing, buddy. And then we'll let some other prophets kind of pick it up from there and see what they write. Nope, that's not what was going on there. The Holy Spirit was moving Moses to write what he wrote and all the prophets after that. So that what you see here in the Bible is now a cohesive book. It is one, right? We talk about 66 books, but it is one from Genesis to Revelation. There are no contradictions in the Bible. None whatsoever. If you ever find a contradiction, guess whose fault that is? Yours, mine, right? Ours. It means we don't understand what's going on here. There are no contradictions in the Bible because God will not contradict himself. He can't. Okay, so we see though, then in giving the scriptures, it's God breathed, it's the word of Christ, and the Holy Spirit moved men to write down what they were to write. So we see the Trinity involved in giving us his word. Now we look at our last section here, the eternal relationship of the Trinity. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We see here, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So the question, who possesses life in this passage? Answer there, the Father who gave it to the Son. The Father has life who gave it to the Son. And so we see the Father and the Son who have life in themselves. Then John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says, therefore, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so who does Jesus do the will of? The answer there, the Father. He's doing the will of the Father. And then we go to John chapter 15. Verse 26. We read this earlier, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so who sent the Holy Spirit? Answer, the Son from the Father. The Son sends the Holy Spirit from the Father. And so when the Spirit arrives on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit arrives because the Son promised that he was going to send the Spirit. And he sends the Spirit from the Father so that the Spirit would now indwell us as believers. Notice that next little section there. Again, the Athanasian Creed says, and in this Trinity, none is a four or after another. None is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. Okay, so we worship a triune God. That is who we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship a triune God. Let's look at our application real quick. How does the Trinity reveal God's greatness? Well, we've just seen all the things that are involved in the Trinity, right? His creating power, his resurrection power. Him giving us the scriptures so that we can be saved because he's involved. The triune God is involved even in our salvation. And then number two, how does the Trinity give you confidence in God's word? We know that it came from him, came from the triune God. And so when Jesus speaks, he speaks truth always because he cannot lie, right? Because it's impossible for God to lie. And so we have great confidence then in God's word. And then number three, how does the knowledge of the Trinity change your worship? Now, let me just quickly just kind of plant here just for a moment on this question, okay? We just read in John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will do what? Bear witness about me. Okay, so what is the role of the Holy Spirit? Bear witness about who? The Son, Jesus. Okay? Now go to John chapter 16 and verse 14. Begin in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's talking to his disciples here. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify who? Me. Who's speaking? Jesus, the Son. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now notice what the role of the Holy Spirit is here. To do what? To bring glory to who? To the Son. To the Son. Beware of ministries that focus more on the Spirit than on Jesus. Beware of those ministries. This is rampant in the charismatic circle. Spirit, 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 Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, 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 Spirit. Everything's Spirit. Where's the Son? What is the role of the Spirit? To bring glory to the Son so that our attention is drawn to Christ. Yes, the Spirit is God, and yes, we are to worship the Spirit, but His focus is on the Son. The Spirit's role is to point us to the Son, to Jesus. Worship Him, worship Him. He died for your sins. He is coming again. He is the one who's going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in His kingdom. He is the one you are going to bow before. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one. Worship Him. Worship the Son. But you see, when a ministry focuses more on the gifts and the blessings of the Holy Spirit, they have an improper focus because it doesn't glorify the Son. Spurgeon said this, "Oh, that this blessed Spirit may continually show the things of Christ to us." That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to show us Christ. And so we worship Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. You are amazing. You are incomprehensible. We have just learned these truths about you, and yet it's far beyond us. But Lord, we know it's true because you have revealed it to us in your word. Father, may we worship you as a triune God and bring glory to the Son. We thank you for what he has accomplished for us, dying on a cross for our sins. so that we would not have to endure your wrath. And thank you that he rose again on the third day by resurrection power, and then he rules and he reigns today. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.